Good morning. Our scripture today is from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Help me, Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Lord, yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman of faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This is a reading of God's word.
Would you bow your head with me for a minute? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give a father no options, and you leave him no choice. That's the tagline for the movie John Q, starring Denzel Washington. How many of you have seen it? I really like this movie. John Quincy Archibald and his wife Denise are attending their son Michael's baseball game. As Michael rounds first base and heads to second, he grabs his chest and he collapses. John rushes Michael to the hospital emergency room, and there, after a series of tests, he's informed that Michael has an enlarged heart and will need to have a transplant. A transplant is his only hope. Unfortunately, the company where John works has cut his hours back to part-time, and guess what happens? We know this in America so well. He discovers that they've changed his medical benefits and the transplant will not be covered by his medical insurance. So desperate and out of options, but unwilling to see his only child die, John decides to take drastic measures. John walks into the hospital emergency room with a handgun and begins a hostage situation. His only demand is that his son be put on a transplant recipients list as soon as possible. A desperate parent taking desperate measures. That's what we find in our New Testament text today. The woman in the woman in our text. But unlike John Q, it's not a father, not a desperate father. This is a desperate mother who encounters Jesus. Our text opens with Jesus and his disciples near the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon in Gentile territory. More than likely, they walked in that direction to escape the exhausting press of the crowds and had come to know Jesus as both a rabbi and a miracle worker. Maybe they were hoping to get some distance from the constant criticism of the Jewish authorities. And out here on the fringe, maybe they could enjoy some anonymity and a chance to catch their breath. But Jesus' reputation precedes them. Now, instead of a Jewish throng crowding in on them, they're buttonholed by the demands of a noisy Canaanite woman. This is a dramatic confrontation, and neither Jesus nor the disciples like it at all. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." She cries this over and over and over again and follows them through the city. The Greek word the author chooses to describe her cries is the same one we find in Revelation that describes the cries of a woman in the travail of childbirth. Like when she gave birth to her now afflicted daughter, this mother is crying out in painful anticipation and hope that Jesus, the Lord and Messiah, will release both her and her child from their misery and for them to enter into freedom and light. But the disciples, they can't hear this. All they know is that they can't stand her persistent screaming any longer. Not only is she annoying, causing a scene when all they want is a little R&R, but she's clearly asking for something that she's not entitled to. She's a Canaanite pagan, after all, an ancient enemy of Israel. The very touch of her would make them unclean. Why would she expect mercy and healing from Rabbi Jesus? Who does she think she is, this unaccompanied woman, approaching them in such a public way? How improper. Send her away, Jesus, any way you can. She's an embarrassment. But the woman persists even in the face of insult. Because she can do no other. The stakes are too high. Her daughter's life is on the line. She isn't begging for herself, after all. She's crying out for her child, and she knows that Jesus is the only one who can save her. Jesus doesn't send her away. He remains silent at first, and then he makes a comment. And we don't know if he's speaking to the disciples, to the woman, or to both of them, because the text doesn't make it clear. But he states, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," insinuating, "not to you or any other Gentile like you." It's at this point that the woman falls on her knees before Jesus and whispers her begging prayer, "Lord, help me." Jesus looks down and says, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she looks up, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Unlike the others who have pressed Jesus in the crowds before, this woman truly knows who he is. She knows that he's no generic Messiah or traveling wonder worker like the others who've made their way through her town before. He is the Messiah of Israel, the Son of the one true God, and she's banking on her belief that he will be faithful to who he really is. That as he redeems and provides for the children of Israel, the people of God, he will also care for the other members of God's household. If he sees her as a dog, she'll be a dog. She's not too proud to take Jesus on his own terms. She'll do whatever it takes to secure healing and deliverance for her child. At least as a dog, she's under his roof and near his table. She'll take whatever Jesus wants to give in whatever way he wants to give it to her. In her desperation, she's found room for faith. And that faith has revealed Jesus as her master and Messiah too. Now I can relate to desperate parents. And I know many of you sitting here can too. At one point or another, we all encounter situations in our own lives and the lives of those we love that are bigger than any human ability to fix them. We can feel helpless and angry at our own limitations. As for me, I know what it feels like to experience such despair regarding your child's future that you're tempted to commit dangerous acts like John Q. I've walked in the shoes of the Canaanite woman when she shouted and screamed and humiliated herself just to get someone to listen. And I've raised a ruckus, created chaos, and made people very uncomfortable, trying to find some relief for my son's pain. It's been almost 20 years since the Columbine High School shootings, when seniors Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold killed 12 students and one teacher, injured 24 others, and then committed suicide. My husband is a Presbyterian pastor who was serving a congregation in Littleton, Colorado at the time, and Columbine was part of our parish. Our middle son, Jonathan, was only 12 at the time and just happened to be on the Columbine campus that day, playing volleyball outside when the perpetrators began their deadly rampage by shooting two students sitting on the grass nearby. Jonathan escaped unharmed with other students by running back to his school just a couple blocks away. Well, we thought Jonathan was unharmed until 3 days later when his older brother called me at work and said, "Mom, you got to get home fast. Jonathan's rolling on the floor and screaming that his head is going to blow off." That was the first of many trips to the hospital and the beginning of a 20-year odyssey through the healthcare system in the United States. Now, Jonathan was diagnosed with several types of trauma-based headaches and migraine. He's experienced one long migraine that began 3 days after the shootings and continues today. At times, I don't know which has been worse, the pain of the migraines or the side effects of the experimental medications that he's been on all these years. The trauma of Columbine has robbed him of his health, his education, his social life, his financial well-being, and that's just to name a few. At one point, it almost took his life. And when the pain, the desperation, and the sense of failure became too much to bear. It's difficult to watch your children suffer for any reason, even when the suffering are the consequences of their own poor choices. But it's unbearable when it seems to be imposed by a cruel twist of fate. And I think that's the state that the Canaanite woman found herself in when she heard that Jesus was in her village. There are times when our hearts are so full of fear, anxiety, and anger for the ones that we love that we are literally beside ourselves. We've done everything that we know how to do and then some. But as frail human beings, we're powerless to do what only God can do. That's the kind of desperation that can bring humility when the Holy Spirit gets involved. And that kind of humility can make space for faith. When we come to the place where we know that we are not God and that everything we've tried has failed, the fog begins to lift and the illusion of control dissipates. Then we find ourselves on our knees, just like that Canaanite woman, looking up into the face of the one who loves us most and best, and seeing that Jesus is our Messiah too. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that after 20 years, the kids are all fine. That my desperate faith brought about instant healing in Jonathan and an instant fix in our family, like that experienced by the Canaanite woman and her daughter. But that would be a lie. What I can tell you is that each and every member of our family has found a Savior in Jesus. Not just that big guy in the sky, but a real, true, personal Messiah. One who has walked every step of every mile of this long journey to wholeness and healing with each of us as individuals. that God's love is big enough to encompass whatever cruel twist of fate that may come your way, and specific enough to be Emmanuel, God with you, wherever you may find yourself at this very moment. That's the grace found in Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman. And that's the good news of the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ for all of us gathered here today. Please pray with me. Lord, like that Canaanite woman, we fall to our knees before you, begging for your help, knowing that the kind of transformative healing we need in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones can only come from you. We know this because we've tried every other way that we can think of to fix things ourselves, and still much lies outside our control. Open our eyes that we might see that you, Jesus, are Emmanuel, the God who is present with us no matter where we might wander. Open our minds that we might know the assurance that you are our Messiah and Savior. And finally, open our hearts that we might allow you to enter in a new and living way. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.